We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, What meaneth this? Others, mocking, said, These men are full of new wine. Today, on Pentecost, we are reminded of this in a special way. And this text tells and reports what happened back then. People were gripped. They were affected. They were seized by what happened back then. Some believed, others mocked. Some asked, What does this mean? Whenever God does something, there is a decision among people. Some wonder what it means. Others dismiss it. We live in a time when God is doing something. What and how is our reaction? What is our question when we encounter the supernatural work of our God? Some mocked and said, These people are full of sweet wine. But others said, We do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. They knew that drunkards would not proclaim the mighty deeds of God. They asked about the meaning of what was happening at that time. God is doing something on earth, even in this day and age. And we know that what was spoken in those days could not have come from someone who was full of sweet wine, but rather proclaimed the mighty deeds of our God. We have realized that we are now living in the last days. We have understood what the words of our God mean and understood what God has to say to us. May these days in which we can be here together be a special blessing for us all. And may there be no one here who makes disparaging remarks, but may all come before God with a sincere heart and ask, Lord, what does this mean? What should we do with it? What are you trying to tell us? When we ask these questions, God does not leave us without an answer. For immediately, Peter stood up and spoke with a loud voice, saying, These people are not drunk as you suppose, but this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. So it is in this time. We can point to what God has promised and what He has graciously fulfilled. May it please the Lord to bless us on this day in a special way. May He spread His hands over us in blessing, speaking to us, and reveal Himself to us in a supernatural way by His grace. We are confident that God will bless us. Let us stand and pray. Lord, we thank you with all our hearts, O God, for your grace, for your precious and holy word, for the promises you have given, for all that you have done, O God. Holy is your name. Holy is your word. Hallowed are all who have received your word. Faithful God, this day is consecrated to you, and we want to remain in your presence that you may bless us from the riches of your grace. Speak to us, O God, and reveal yourself in your power and glory. We thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. My thoughts turned to Habakkuk chapter 2, actually right from verse 1. It is a very well-known word. It says here, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon the tablets, that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. This is a precious and glorious word of God. Wait for it, because it will surely come. I can only affirm the same and say, God has arranged everything, put everything in its right place, given the right message and revelation at the right time. Even in our days, the Lord God has spoken in such a wonderful way that all who are born of God could hear his voice. It is written, he that is of God heareth God's words. And likewise, it can be said, he who is of men hears men's words. And it is already becoming apparent whether we were called by an evangelist or a preacher or whether we were called by God. He that is of God heareth God's words. We know that heaven and earth will pass away, but the word of God remains forever. For us, it is not enthusiasm for a person, but being gripped by Almighty God for the sake of what we have experienced, what we have seen and heard from the word of life, and what has been from the beginning, we bear witness to. John wrote in his letter, that which was from the beginning, not that which was introduced over the centuries, but that which was in the beginning. And in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Back to the beginning, not to what has been introduced by people over the past 2,000 years, but to what was inspired by the Holy Spirit in the beginning. To that we have returned by the grace of our God. You all know, it is the Lord's promise that He will restore all things, and by grace we are allowed to witness it. I would like to elaborate on a thought that has been on my mind for some time, beginning with James, chapter 5, verse 7. James chapter 5, verse 7. We have already heard that we must wait until the time and hour come when it pleases the Lord to do something, whether it was Moses or whoever else. They had to wait until God's hour had come for them. The same applies to all of us at this time. We cannot say, Lord, now you have to do this or that. That is not possible. He is the Lord. He says what happens, not us. Sometimes, as servants, we take on the role of the Lord to tell Him what to do. That is not possible. We have to wait. He is the Lord. He commands. He speaks. He reveals and does what pleases Him. Let us listen to what He has to say to us. Here in James 5, verse 7, it says, Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and has long patience for it, until he receive the early and latter rain. Let us pause at the individual verses and consider them a little. Here it is written concerning the coming of the Lord, that we should be patient until the moment of the coming of Jesus Christ. And when we look around us today, most believers become impatient. They want to do something. Everything is going too slowly for them. They want to speed up God's work and do not realize that their own actions are getting in the Lord's way and practically preventing Him from doing what He has set out to do. All our own actions stand in our way and in His way. But if we, like a farmer, and here is the example given, the farmer waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth. Have you ever seen a farmer who has sown his seed and runs out to the field every day to dig around in it to see when the harvest will be ready? No. In the natural world, everyone knows what is proper. The seed is sown at the right time, and God gives the growth and prosperity, and the harvest comes at the right time. The farmer can sleep and thank the Lord for the harvest. And even if it takes a long time, he knows that he has sown, and what he has sown, he will also reap. Then impatience is of no use, and I have never actually met a farmer who became impatient. On the contrary, they are all very calm. They are not as nervous as city dwellers. The farmer has something special about him. He is calm. He is serene. He knows he has sown. He will reap. He has nothing to worry about. Here the Lord gives us the example of a farmer and says, He waits for the precious fruit of the earth until the early and latter rain have come. The farmer knows early rain for sowing, and every rain that is yet to come contributes to growth, and then finally to ripeness, when the sun shines down to make the grain firm so that the harvest can take place. We are called upon to persevere patiently, and this is precisely what we need at this time. Many have heard the end-time message and think, today it has been spoken, and tomorrow everything must already be fulfilled. And they go up and down the land, and are not only themselves restless, but also cause all kinds of unrest, because they themselves are plagued by restlessness. The Holy Scripture says that we have come to rest in God. And whoever has come to rest in God rests from all his own works, and there remaineth a rest to the people of God, not a rest in self-assurance, but a rest in the Almighty God, knowing that he neither sleeps nor slumbers, but watches over his word to fulfill it when the time and hour have come. That is the secret. Why then all this unrest from one end of the country to the other? Why this unrest among those who claim to have heard and understood God's words? Let us enter into the rest of our God and know that he will make all things well. The precious and costly seed of the revealed word has been sown, and what has been sown has sprung up. God has given the rain for teaching, and he will give it before the harvest can be brought in. We can be unconcerned. Here it says, the farmer waiteth until he receive the early and latter rain. Now the exhortation continues, be ye also patient, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. This word is written as if someone had written it in our day. Is that right or not? It is 100% tailored to our time. The Holy Spirit knew what would be necessary at the end of time, and even then he was able to reveal and inspire what we would need now at the end. So let us follow this exhortation and establish our hearts. What is written? For it is a good thing that the heart be established with grace. We need God's grace for everything. We can do absolutely nothing on our own. But grace accomplishes everything in our lives. It was grace from the beginning, and it will be grace until the end, until we come from believing unto seeing. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. We believe this, and therefore we must renounce all impatience and enter into rest with God and establish our hearts in the word of truth by the grace of our God, so that we are not tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine, but that we may stand deeply rooted and firmly grounded in the infallible word of our God, living in the conviction that our God will fulfill what he has said. The prophet Habakkuk said, I will stand upon my watchtower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, not what people have to say, but what God has to say to me, and what answer he will give me. What answer does God give us this morning when we sometimes become restless and impatient and think, will God still manage it? God will still manage everything. The important thing is that we allow Him to reach the goal with us. God will accomplish everything. He finished His work on the seventh day and rested from what He had created. Now, in the last seventh church age, He is finishing His work so that we can rest with Him for all eternity. God will do everything right. It continues here. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Even a sigh among the brethren can lead to God holding us accountable when we have become aware that the coming of the Lord is imminent. Then we must observe all the points listed here in the Word that was given for our instruction and preparation. Not even a sigh directed against our brother should rise up from us, but the grace and love of our God should fill our hearts, so that we no longer have anything against one another, but can bear with one another in the love of our God. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned, let alone speaking against one another, condemning one another, and everything else that is done. If even grudging against brothers will be called to account by God, what about all the slander and backbiting? What will happen to all that is done in this time? May God grant us grace as we wait for the return of Jesus, which we know is imminent, that we may read the Scriptures, take them to heart, be patient, and by the grace of our God, establish our hearts in faith, in doctrine, in Jesus Christ our Lord. It continues here, behold, the judge standeth before the door. We know that He will be the judge of the living and the dead. He will render a just judgment. But for those who judge themselves, this word applies. He who judges himself will not be judged. And judgment begins in the house of God, and the house of God are we. It is written in 1 Timothy 3:15, but if I am delayed, you should know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Grudge not one against another, brethren, for the judge standeth before the door. The judgment of our God begins in the house of God, to rebuke and correct us so that we do not miss the mark. Then it says in verse 10, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. All the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord went through much shame. They were misunderstood, mocked, and scorned in their time. Why? God's words have always been supernatural, and when they appeared and brought the words of the Lord to the people, they were not understood. They were rejected, misunderstood, and scorned. And Jesus said, where would have been a prophet whom you did not stone, persecute, and kill? All prophets went through much suffering. And when we read Hebrews 11, we can see that all the heroes of faith walked this earth and that they soaked this earth with their blood. They were witnesses of the living God who carried the noble seed of God's word. They did not wave their cloaks here and there to go along with all people. They walked with God and spoke what God had commanded them to say. Here it is written, take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. How often did the prophets have to wait and wait for the fulfillment of prophecies and were patient and persevered. And many fell asleep without seeing what they had spoken in the name of the Lord. But they fell asleep in the certainty that their last breath still proved that they believed what they had spoken in the name of the Lord. They believed without having seen the fulfillment. We know that Abraham waited 25 years and grew ever stronger in faith and did not stagger through unbelief. He knew that what the holy mouth of the Lord had spoken must be fulfilled. He knew that God is true and His word is certain, that what He had said He would experience and see. If God made promises to fulfill them during the lifetime of the prophets, then He did so. If He made promises in reference of the plan of salvation, then He fulfilled them when the appointed time had come. And we have understood and comprehended this in order to be able to place everything biblically, knowing that we do not determine the time and hour, but as it is written, when the time was fulfilled. And so we have been able to experience the fullness of time anew in our days. And we know that God's word has been fulfilled. But we remain patient until we see with our own eyes the realization of all that the holy mouth of the Lord has spoken. In Acts, verse 21, it is written that heaven must receive the Lord Jesus until the times of restoration of all things, which the Lord has spoken by the mouth of all His servants and prophets since the world began. It must be fulfilled, for all Scripture is inspired by God, is unbreakable, and will certainly come to pass. Wait for it, for it will surely come and will not tarry. Take the prophets, their perseverance, their suffering as an example, and wait patiently. Ye have need of patience, that ye might receive the promise. Then it is written, behold, we count them happy which endure. Is this not a wonderful word? Behold, we count them happy which endure. Right at the beginning of Revelation 1, it says, blessed is he who reads, and those who hear the words of the prophecy of this book. But perseverance is necessary in order to experience the fulfillment of all that we have heard and read. For this, we need patience. And it says here, Behold, we count them happy which endure. And now it says, ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. First, all the prophets are mentioned. Take the patient endurance of the prophets as an example, who spoke in the name of the Lord. And suddenly, none of the great prophets are mentioned anymore. No Abraham, no Moses, no Elijah, none are mentioned anymore. Suddenly we hear and read about Job. What does this tell us? What was it about Job that moved the writer of James, led by the Holy Spirit, when he speaks of the return of Jesus Christ, of patience, of the early and latter rain, of the perseverance of the prophets, of their suffering, and suddenly he says, ye have heard of the patience of Job, and have seen the end of the Lord. What end did God prepare for Job? Who was Job anyway? Job was not one of the great prophets. He was a servant of God, a man of God, a man after God's own heart. And if we are interested, we can read the 42 chapters of Job to find out what God had in store for him. Did you know that in those days Satan's wrath was kindled against Job, and that it is written, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, Satan was among them. And the Lord asks him, hast thou considered my servant Job? For there is no one on earth as upright and God-fearing as he. And Satan says, yes, I have seen him, but he is doing so well because you have fenced him in. I cannot reach him. And we see that Satan has asked the Lord to test Job to the utmost. Now the picture changes. We would like to have the faith that the prophets had. We would like to persevere as they persevered. But here it speaks of suffering. Job was tested like no other on earth. He was godly. He was righteous. But suddenly, one blow after another strikes him. The death of his children. There is a popular saying, it was Job's news. That is what people say when misfortune strikes or bad news arrives. I have Job's news. One stroke of fate after another. As believers, we often have the impression that if we follow the Lord, everything will go wonderfully. Then no one will harm us anymore. Then everyone will be well disposed towards us. Then they will speak well of us. The Lord will smooth all paths so wonderfully. Yes, we can lie down and sleep, dreaming that the rapture is coming soon. No, that's not how it is. Some time ago, God revealed that the dragon stands on the wayside and opens his mouth to devour. At that time, Satan passed by everyone except Job. And I tell you, Satan is passing by everyone these days, but not those who will escape him forever. And we must take that to heart. We cannot simply say, yes, everything written in the Bible is very beautiful, but here we have a point in the Word of God that is connected with suffering. What was Job? A righteous, upright, a God-fearing man. Suddenly, the hour of trial comes upon him in a way that has never come upon anyone before. And in the blink of an eye, he is sitting on an ash heap, beaten from head to toe. so that his wife says to him, "Listen, curse God and die. For what do you still have in life? What good is your uprightness? What good is your faith? What good is your talk of God?" Job, sitting on the ash heap in despair, struck by Satan, not by God. And we must understand that it is not God who strikes man with sickness and all kinds of things. God only allows it, but Satan is the one who strikes the blow. Job sits there. What do we learn from him? His children are taken away and his whole life changes. The man who is known to be pleasing to God must suffer and sits there. And then the friends come and accuse him of all kinds of evil, all sorts of things. One friend comes, then the second and third. And as you know, they all gave him a dressing down. You only need to read the whole of Job to see how they accused him of all sorts of things. But Job listened to everything, and he contradicted them, he refuted them, and he said he was right. Isn't it sometimes the same for us? Friends come, suddenly we are misunderstood, cut off from everything, and they say this and say that, accuse us of this and accuse us of that. We want to fight with them, we want to refute them, and we believe we are not lacking in words. And do you know how far Job went? Job went so far in his inner distress that he said, "I want to talk to God now. I have listened to you long enough. Now I want to talk to God. I want to explain my case to him and hear what answer he will give me." Brothers and sisters, we are being placed in inner distress at this time. One blow after another strikes us. We hear about sickness here, hardship there, and all sorts of things. And in the end, we ask ourselves, why is this happening to us at this time? Job could have asked the same question back then. He could have said, "My God, why not Eliud, Teman, and whatever the names may be?" No, it happened to him, the one who was pardoned by God, blessed by God, righteous before God, upright and God-fearing like no other on earth. What did the Lord Jesus say to Peter? "Peter, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat. It is not the world that he shakes back and forth, but he cannot sift there." But do you know that sifting is also part of the harvest? You cannot just thresh and then leave the wheat and the chaff together. It must be sifted. And Satan says, "I'll do that." Satan says, "I'll take care of that. I'll do the sifting. And I'll start right here with Peter." What is it? Yes, we all want to be pleasing to the Lord. But when the sifting begins, and I can still remember the very old way of sifting, where things were shaken back and forth from one side to the other. Who still remembers that? How many are from my time and earlier? Brother Strauss, I see your hand. You know the old way of sifting, where things were shaken back and forth, so that in the end the grain didn't know where it was. But the wheat didn't go up into the air. It fell nicely to the ground, but the chaff was blown away by the wind. Brothers and sisters, we are not excluded from this. Let us not wait to be understood. Let us not wait for Satan to leave us alone. Let us only wait for God to stand by us every day of our lives, so that we can say like Job, "I know that my Redeemer lives, and that in the end he will stand justified." You all know what happened. His friends took turns coming and turning to him constantly. But Job was so convinced in his heart. And it is written, Job did not sin with his lips. That is something wonderful. Even if we are sometimes tossed to and fro and struck by misfortune, and one piece of bad news after another is brought to us. For me, that is something very comforting. Then I know something about us does not suit Satan. He does not like it. He strikes. If only we knew that God allows this to test us, to make us patient, yes, to test us so far that we sit there like Job on the ash heap. Precisely such a man of God, who believed in the Lord, who trusted Him, who walked with Him, as He was no man on earth. What do we expect these days? Certainly not that we will be well, but that the Lord will stand by us, that He is with us, and that we know that when all the trials are over, we will see the face of our God, and that it was all worth it, that all the trials brought us closer to God. Job had not experienced God before. He was pious, he was righteous, he was God-fearing. But he said, I have heard of God and known Him only by hearsay, but now I have seen Him. Then he had an experience with God. I say again, at first he contradicted all his friends. He says, I'm not lacking in words. My argument is with me, I will answer you. Even though he was already sitting there, he was not at a loss for words. But then in the end, he ran out of words. And he no longer wanted to argue with these people. He wanted to talk to God and say, Lord, where can I speak to you? And the last chapters of Job are so insightful and wonderful. We should read a few verses from them. Namely, Job 38, which says in verse 1, Then the Lord answered Job out of the whirlwind and said, Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? What is with us at this time? Have we not often spoken in vain and obscured God's plan of salvation? Because we could not cope with the fate that befell us or the church. But God wants to give us grace, not to quarrel with Him, not to argue with Him, but to know that He will make everything right. In the end, it will become clear that He stands by His word and fulfills everything He has promised. Who is this that darkeneth counsel by words without knowledge? Gird up now thy loins like a man, for I will demand of thee, and you shall teach me. Job spoke for so long that God got the impression that he could teach me. I will now speak with him, let him gird himself, and then he can tell me something. But when the Lord spoke to him and said, Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you have understanding. Then he was at a loss for words. That was the end of it. Before, he had words of abundance. He could talk with all the Eliots and Temen, whatever the names were. And when God began to speak to him, it was all over. And if you read on, here God has spoken, not Job. From then on, God spoke, not Job. Job and his friends said what they felt was right. But God sent instruction, so that he gained clarity about what he had not understood before. It says here in chapter 40 from verse 1, Moreover, the Lord answered Job and said, Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him? He that reproves God, let him answer it. How often have we wanted to quarrel with God, whether we admit it today or not? How often have we been dissatisfied with our own fate and with the fate of the Church of the Living God, and have quarreled with God in our hearts, and have not been able to cope with everything that has happened to us? And the Lord calls out to us this morning, "Shall he that contendeth with the Almighty instruct him?" How often have we reproached God, not in words, but in thoughts, for not doing something right, not doing it quickly enough, not doing it the way we would have liked? Ye have need of patience, that ye might receive the promise. Take the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example. They spoke, we believed what they said, and we have placed them on the level with God in order to understand and accept what he has to say to us at this time. Then Job answered the Lord and said, "Behold, I am vile. What shall I answer thee? I will lay mine hand upon my mouth. Once have I spoken, but I will not answer. Yea, twice, but I will proceed no further." Job had to realize this in the presence of God. "I have spoken once, but I will never do so again." He dared to do it once more, but then it should never happen again. What a lesson for us all. God's ways may be deep and incomprehensible. One blow after another may strike us. We hear about this, we hear about that. It does not suit us. We don't like it. We did not seek it and did not want it. But we know one thing. God is in control. He sits on the throne. He has everything in his hands, and he will do what is right. Job, an example for the church in the last days, which is to participate in the rapture. Do you know what happened to Job? Job was the only man of God in the Old Testament who experienced a restitution. The only prophet and man of God in the Old Testament to whom everything that was taken from him was restored twice over. Is that true or not? This is the word of the Lord to his church on this day. You don't wait in vain, but take Job and his end that God prepared for him as your example, and then we no longer see all the hardships and misery and misunderstanding and contempt that he had to go through all that time. We look at the end of his life and see how gloriously God restored him, how he crowned him with mercy and loving kindness. And that is why James first writes about the prophets, whom we should take as our example, who spoke in the name of the Lord. But then he takes Job as an example and says, "You have heard of the end of Job, and what an end God prepared for him." Have you ever read the book of Job? It was one of the first books I read after I became a believer. It is a wonderful lesson for all of us, for everyday life, to cope with the problems we may encounter. God brought him to a good end, but at first he felt he was in the right. He knew he was in the right, as far as he knew. He had argued with his friends. He wanted to argue with God. And suddenly, clarity came into Job's life of faith. In his heart, he knew God is just. He will do everything for the good. He persevered until the hour came. It says here in chapter 42, "Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Therefore have I uttered that I understood not, things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." Job, who sat in ashes for a long time, but was only led to repentance at the end. A repentance wrought by God, an acknowledgement of one's own guilt, of one's own unrighteousness before God. Even if someone is righteous before the Lord, he is only righteous if God has justified him and cannot boast about it or take credit for it. Job recognizes his guilt and repents in dust and ashes before the Almighty God, that he judged in his misery, that he contradicted, that he sought justification, and the Lord turned his whole destiny in such a wonderful way that it is hard to believe. The same thing that happened then will happen now with the Church of Jesus Christ. We too are as if struck by God or by the other side. This and that happens, and no one knows what will be heard next. Much shame has come upon us. Everyone else is spared during this time. If anything foolish happens, it falls back on us. When two men travel to Jerusalem and say, "We are the two witnesses," it falls back on us. Wherever people appear, whether in Hamburg or elsewhere, it falls back on us. We are covered with shame, day in and day out. Everything is blamed on Brother Branham. He is to blame for this and that. Just because people cannot wait, because they cannot be patient, because they are possessed by pride and do not want to listen to anyone anymore. There are people today who are so full of themselves that they bear no resemblance to Jesus Christ, who made himself of no reputation and took the form of a servant, and who said, "I have not come to be served, but to serve." The way up goes down first. And when God gives so much grace in this time that we recognize all this, and know that what he did with Job, he is doing in the last days with the entire Church of Jesus Christ. James took this man of God as an example when he spoke of the return of the Lord, of the early and latter rain, of the farmer who is patient until the harvest comes. These are all concepts that apply to our time. And we see the end of Job, and we already see in the Spirit the end that God will bring about for his Church. There is no way around it. God did it with Job. I do not know how long he was in misery, but I do know one thing. God restored everything. God revealed himself to him. He spoke to him. He blessed him anew. And do you know what the secret was? At first it seemed as if God was angry with Job, and many things came upon him. And his friends said, "Where is the man who is pleasing to God that he should experience all this?" Every time one of them said, "I'm not lacking in words," he said, "I will go far." Yes, he went too far. He went too far, because God's wrath was directed at his friends. And in the end, God speaks to Job and says, "Take 7 burnt offerings and offer them for each of his friends. Otherwise, my wrath will break out upon them." And what did Job do? This is a wonderful word here. Do not forget it all the days of your life. Job 42:10. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Did you all read that? God did not present Abraham, Moses, or Elijah as examples of restoration, but his servant Job. He who was so afflicted, who had to walk such deep paths, who was misunderstood, who was tested in patience to the point of no return, who was attacked by friends and the devil, who was abandoned by all his brothers and sisters, a man of misery, a man after God's own heart. And in the end, God spoke and said, "The end is here. Job, you have been purified in everything, and your faith is found more precious than perishable gold, which is tried by fire. Intercede for your friends, for I will restore all that you had lost." The prosperity of the Church of Jesus Christ in this time will be restored. We know that. Let us not forget to do what Job did. Job prayed for his friends who misunderstood him, who accused him of all sorts of things. He stood up for them. He interceded for them. And then the Lord restored Job's prosperity. Let us not forget this lesson. We are waiting for the restoration, for God to restore the prosperity of His church. Where is the intercession for all our friends who do not understand us, who rebuke us, who accuse us of this and that, who say, "That is not right," and this and that? Where is the intercession with a sincere heart? What did the Lord Jesus do? He interceded for those who crucified him. And he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." What about us? Are we angry with a brother just because he has written evil things about us or spoken evil of us? Or are we willing to intercede for him before God with a sincere heart? How are we doing? How are we doing? Are we angry with everyone who suspect us, who throw at us all kinds of things and say, "That's all wrong. If it weren't so, God would be with you." One could have said all these things to Job, and some of them were said. Dear brothers and sisters, we all want the restoration, but are we willing, like Job, to intercede for our friends with all our heart and with all our soul? Job had to offer 7 sacrifices for his friends. Why? 7, God's number of perfection. And God commanded him to do so. What does the Lord command us to do in this time? That we perform priestly service, that we apply the shed blood of the sacrificial lamb, not only for ourselves, but also for all others who have misunderstood us, for the sake of God's ways. And Job himself did not understand them. How could he then expect others to understand them? Is it any different with us? If we hardly understand the ways of God, can we expect others to understand them with us? Certainly not. We must be sincere enough to say, "Lord, your ways are as much higher than our ways, as the heavens are above the earth." And unless someone is transferred with Christ into the heavenly realm, only then can he understand God's ways with his people in this time. Ways of testing, ways of contempt, sitting in the ashes. But then the heavens opened, and the Lord revealed himself in his glory. And Job was comforted. His prosperity was restored. And then it says so wonderfully later on, then all his brothers and sisters and all his former acquaintances came to him. They ate and drank with him in his house. What was it? After Job's prosperity was restored, all his former friends and acquaintances and brothers and sisters came. What will that be for us? One day, this too will be fulfilled. When God restores the prosperity of the church and pours out the latter rain, even the foolish virgins will come and say, "Give us some of your oil. Is this true or not?" There are things hidden in the Word of God and also revealed, both hidden to some and revealed to others. God has something to say to us on this day. He will restore the prosperity of His church. We should intercede for our friends and stand up for them. And when the Lord then restores prosperity, it will be a double portion. a double portion that the Lord gave to Job. What about the church in this time? We expect God to restore and to do so beyond measure, not just to balance things out, but so that it overflows with the power of the living God. The church shall be filled anew and lifted up from the dust, and praise the name of the Lord for what God has done. Then there was a feast. Job and all his friends, he didn't even need to invite them. They were all there. They had heard what God had done for him. They could see it. And they came to celebrate with him. Oh, that God would give a restoration, a feast for his church. And he will do it. For it is written here that we should take Job as an example and see what an end God has prepared for him, so that we may know what an end he will prepare for us. Have we understood this or not? We are to recognize from what God did with Job what he will do with us in these last days by his grace. I hope that it has not gone over our heads. This is a word from the Lord to the Church of Jesus Christ in the time in which we now live. And there is no point in talking about the prophet if we ignore the word of prophecy. This is the teaching that comes from the Lord for the comfort and admonition of the church in these days. And it goes on to say, "So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning." What was it? God had already blessed him before. He was doing well. Before Satan attacked him, everything was wonderful and joyful. But God later gave him even more, blessed him even more than before. The same God inspired James through the Holy Spirit to speak and write for us who now live in the last days. What is the lesson? We should be patient. And as the farmer knows, now is the time for sowing, and then comes the harvest. He can be confident, because God gives grace for sowing and God gives grace for harvesting. And just think, if the Lord God has already arranged everything in nature and gives wisdom to a farmer, he doesn't need to look at the clock. He knows exactly when the time comes, when this and that seed must be sown. He doesn't need to look at the calendar, nothing at all. He knows by himself. And if there were no clock and no calendar, the farmer would know what to do. He would know it by the time. Can we also see it based on our time? The time has come for the Lord to glorify himself among his own and for his word to be confirmed anew, so that the prosperity of the Church of Jesus Christ in these last days may be manifested through the total restoration. The Lord says, "Take the prophets as your example, who spoke in the name of the Lord. But look at Job and the end that God prepared for him." It doesn't say, "Look at his misery," or "Look at him on the ash heap." But the end that God prepared for him. Then our mouths will be full of laughter and our tongues full of praise, and we'll take the harps from the willows and play to the glory of our God. For he has not left us in contempt and disgrace, but he lifts us up from the dust to prove and confirm his word to those who have believed in him with all their heart and soul in this time. Then we will probably no longer need to invite anyone to come. They will hear that God is in Zion and that he reveals his power and glory among his own. And they will see that he has done something that was not done by a man, not by an evangelist, but by God himself. and our brothers and sisters who had lived us since the day God began to speak and walk with us, and who no longer understood us, will return and dine with us at the feast of our God. We believe that God will add others with all our heart and soul, so that the number may be complete. We have no idea of our own, but one thing is certain: God will restore the prosperity of the church. He will restore all that has been lost. And when it happens twice over, then we will thank him together with Job. And I think that is the man we should speak to first, we who are privileged to witness the restoration in these days, to ask him how he felt during that time. Brothers and sisters, when misfortune strikes us all, let us not despair. Let us not think that God has struck us. God has never struck us. The devil has struck, for he has asked to have power over us and to sift us as one sifts wheat. Everything is happening now at harvest time, and God allows it in so far as it fits into his program, into his plan, and belongs there. But we know this: the Lord himself will confirm his word as the truth, and he will have restored everything to its rightful state. In the end, we will clearly recognize what end God has given his church in this time. And we will testify to what the prophet Joel said: what the locust and the caterpillar have eaten, God has restored in the last days. Do not forget, brothers and sisters, this is God's message to us today. Take Job as your example, we are urged in the Word of God, and see the end God prepared for him. A feast was prepared, and the Lord blessed him and all who came to him. They too were blessed. May it be repeated again soon. No one knows the time or the hour, but one thing we do know: God knows the time and God knows the hour, and we don't need to look at the clock. He knows better without a clock than we all do with a clock, and he will let us know when the hour has come. And if we continue to quarrel with God for a long time, then he will hold us accountable and say, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? What do you want to talk to me about?" Perhaps he wanted to say, "Job, what do you know anyway? Job, what do you know anyway? What do you want to talk about?" And he says, "Let the reprover answer the Almighty." But the reprover had nothing more to say. He says, "I spoke once, but not a second time." And then he becomes even more honest and says, "I tried a second time, but then I didn't finish. And I won't even start a third time." You see, that's where we've all ended up. Sometimes we think we want to justify ourselves. We are right. That's how it is written. We are right. God is right. He will let all things happen at the right time. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and the Holy Spirit came down. One day we will sit together in unity, and suddenly something will happen. Suddenly it will happen in the whole assembly in such a wonderful way that people will hear about it, see it, witness it, and say, "God has restored the prosperity of his church. He has restored all things and made it glorious. May his name be highly praised and exalted." We need not let anyone unsettle us. We need not become frantic. We don't need to run around everywhere saying, "Have you heard that something is going to happen soon?" Don't worry. God will do it when the time comes. He has made the promise, and he will fulfill it. Praise be to his glorious name. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Together we come before your holy face, O God, and thank you for your precious and holy word. You have given us a word of comfort, instruction, and confidence by your grace. Forgive all our grumbling, our complaining, our hesitation, our impatience, our hard-heartedness, our unbelief, everything that did not please you. My God, forgive us and our friends, our brothers, our sisters, for they too have judged what they did not understand. My God, we do not need to pray, for we know that you will restore the prosperity of your church. We believe with all our hearts that the prophecy will come true and that what you have spoken will be revealed. We thank you, we praise you, we glorify your holy name. You are faithful and true. Oh, we thank you for the Old and New Testament, for the prophets, for the apostles, for every word. We thank you today for Job, for you have set him as an example for us, and we see the end you have prepared for him. You will also prepare such an end for us. You increased and restored all his possessions. Lord, we will be abundantly satisfied with the fatness of thy house, which you will fully restore. Hallelujah. To your wonderful and holy name, thy blessing will come upon us. We thank you already for it. In Jesus' name. Amen.